Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What an interesting day. I take people for granted, that's for sure. This morning I came in and dealing with the issues in Ruth's family. She wasn't here this morning. Mark is not here this morning. Cheryl is not here this morning. I apologize. I take you for granted. It's nice to have many people helping out on a Sunday morning and not only that during the week. So Cheryl is off to celebrate with her mother. They had a surprise 80th party for her mom downstate. So that was a good time for her. And she got delayed 5 times flying from here to Detroit. So it was a long day. So anyways, we are going to be reading for this first Sunday of Lent. We're going to be reading a psalm. I don't often preach on Psalms, but the Lord led me to this, and so we're going to read Psalm 16 so you can remain seated and enjoy. And we are going to learn about the heart of David, and I think this is a very powerful psalm. Whenever we think of the Psalms, we have a tendency to stick with Psalm 23, but there's so many others that speak volumes about the consistency of God's love towards us. Psalm 16, reading in its entirety. Preserve me, O God, for in these I do put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extolleth thee, not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names to my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life in the presence of the fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We ask by the inspiration of your Spirit that you would speak and men and flesh would be silent. We ask that you would encourage us in and through this word, that you would allow even the psalmist of old to speak truth. And Father, sanctify us in that truth. For we know your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever I have the opportunity to speak about David, it's actually a good day. David, to me, is a very, very powerful individual in Scripture. We have a tendency, or at least I have a tendency, to focus a lot, especially with the New Testament, on Saul, who is Paul, so Apostle Paul. And really, I'm encouraged by his life. When you look at Paul in the New Testament, you see that he didn't live an outwardly perfect life according to what we would predict as being perfect. Interesting enough, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says he's blameless in the law. So he's a powerful dude. There's no way around it. But we're not talking about him, are we? That's just an example of the New Testament. David, he's a very interesting individual. He really is actually spoken of, even in the aspect we teach our Sunday school kids and everything, that he's the apple of God's eye. So then when we speak in that fashion, we have a tendency to think, or at least if we don't know a lot about him, to think, well, he was perfect. He was a good guy. He did everything right. Not quite so with David. David encourages me. He encourages me that in spite of myself, God loves God encourages. In spite of my own actions, God is not judging me according to my flesh, but rather judges me according to faith. That's an interesting thing. We look at that and we think, well, we can understand that in the New Testament. We can understand that now faith is in reality now the new substance, the new clincher on the new covenant in the New Testament. But the Old? What does the Old Testament say about that? Even with Abraham, the Scripture speaks very plainly that he believed God, and that was counted to him as righteousness. And then when you turn around and you look at a guy like David, you say, well, okay. Face value. What kind of guy was he? He was human. Maybe I'm starting this sermon a little too slow for you. Maybe it's too boring because David's so human. David was least to be expected to be picked king out of all of David's children. I mean, out of Jesse's children. They didn't even bring him up to the front lines because they figured, what's he? We're told very plainly that oftentimes we have a tendency to judge according to the external, but God knows the heart of men. That's what He looks to. Coming back to the attribute of faith, of understanding and knowing who God is. It's so interesting. As a side note, I'm going to tell you one of the reasons I came up with this text. I have a Bible in my office that I keep track of every single sermon that I preach. And I mark it and date it so that I can see what I've preached and what I haven't preached. Because human beings, we have a tendency to be preaching hobby horses, what we're comfortable with. I'm not claiming to have any great insight into this part of Scripture. But I've never preached it before. And when I was looking through my Bible, it actually was a Bible that was used at one of my children's wedding. And people highlighted favorite verses. And Favorite Audio highlighted this text. And I said, I've never read this. It's a beautiful part of Scripture. It's a beautiful part of Scripture. It's a Psalm of David. And he turns around and he says very openly, he says, preserve me. He says, oh God, preserve me. Protect me. I take refuge in you. David is not looking to his mighty men. David is not looking in reality to any legal standards. He turns around and understands where his life truly is found. It is found in God the Father. This is the encouragement that he takes. We were speaking this morning about the aspect of prayer in difficult situations and how sometimes we lose the flavor of that prayer or the intensity of the prayer because we don't think it has value or there are people that do. Prayer is powerful. It is mighty to the point where it says in reality the prayers of the saints are carried before God the Father in golden vials. To understand that's how precious in reality our prayer with Him is. Can you imagine that? Our little kid comes walking into the room. And he starts requesting, he or she is requesting from us, or talking to us, telling us about their day. How much of a difference does it make when you actually listen? Or if you're busy about and you're working in the kitchen, you got to get supper on, you got to get things done, and you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, I don't have time for this right now, and the kid's yammering away in the back, and you're like, what in the world? Okay. And then they're like, what do you think, Mom? What do you think, Dad? And you're like, huh? I don't know where it was. It was just this week. And I was talking to a little kid, And when the kid came to me, I went down on my knees like this and I started talking to him. And that kid had my attention. And it was interesting because I didn't even realize I was doing it. And one of the adults came up and said, "You're getting on their level." It's really interesting. Do we get on their level? Do we listen to them? This is what God in reality does for us. He hears. He's not just the type to just say, whatever, I'm busy right now. I got a world to run. I got all kinds of religion to battle. I mean, I got people to heal. I got rain to make. I got sunshine to bring out. I don't know what else to do. No. He hears. But do we know that? Do we value that? And how do we gauge that? That God hears us. Do you know how I gauge it? When he does what I want. That's how Jesse the human gauges it. When he does what I want, God is listening. God's will be done. That's how we lift our prayers. God's will be done. Do we know what we're saying when we make that statement? We say, if you want. If you want. David says, my preservation, my life is found in you. I take refuge, protection, sustenance, whatever it may be, from you. You in reality are my all in all. I love, and I quote it quite often, I love how Jesus says very plainly in the Gospel of John, he says, without me you can do nothing. Fruitless efforts. David turns around, and we know David had struggles. We know that in reality that Saul was seeking always to destroy him. He was jealous of him. He sought to destroy him on many different occasions. It says that in the scripture, he hunted him like a dog. We understand and we know and we see the heart of David when you turn around and you understand. He had the opportunity on many occasions to kill him. But he didn't. Even when David's friends that were side by side with him saw that he had the opportunity to kill him, they said, take his life now. It is in your hands. They even invoked God, saying, God has laid him there for you. David didn't. Why? Why didn't David do that? David had faith that God would complete what he started. And he'd make the statement, I cannot lay a hand against God's anointed. He knew that Saul was anointed of God. And he knew if God put him in that place, God could also what? Remove him. How many times do we feel justified? That's the faith. That's the faith that David had. David wasn't perfect. David screwed up more than once. And it's not belittling David. I am no different. Left to my own devices. Are you? David. We know the story. You know where I'm going to go, don't you? We're going to go to Bathsheba. David, he's up on the rooftop, sitting out there one night, probably enjoying a glass of Coca-Cola. And he's sitting there and he sees this beautiful woman bathing. David was a peeping Tom. He desired her. It's not to make excuse. God has his rights that'll be displayed. He says, I want that woman. He invites her over. One thing leads to another, one or two glasses of Coca-Cola, and she's with child. We don't want to hear about this, do we? We live in a politically correct world where we don't want to speak about the ills of life. We don't want to think of David in this way, but it's a very important lesson. Because David doesn't turn to the Lord in this situation. He rather tries to take things into his own hands. So this is an individual that has grown through experience. He understands and he knows how difficult in reality it is to be an individual man. He finds out, and so then he calls Uriah. Uriah, you got to come on down. Time for you to have a nice visit with your wife. Uriah comes back from the battlefield. He comes there, and David sends him home. And he tells him straight out, spend some time with your wife. Cover it up. Uriah is an honorable man. He will not do that. He does not enjoy comfort when his fellow brothers are out there fighting a battle. David's like, what in the world? I'm going to have to do something more about this. So he turns around, he says, Uriah, come to my house, we're going to have a gekkity. They have a gekkity, they have many glasses of Coca-Cola. And next thing you know, he figures now that he's a little bit off his rocker, he'll go home and forget his morals, his honor. He doesn't. He still refuses. So then what does David do? David turns around. He calls in reality a messenger. And he tells him, he says, get Uriah back here. Uriah comes. He writes this note. He seals up this note. This is what an honorable man Uriah is. He seals up this note. He hands it to Uriah. He says, hand this to the captain when you get back to the battle lines. And what does the note say? The note says very plainly that when Uriah is there, put him in the front lines in the heat of the battle, he says, and when the battle starts coming really strong, he says, pull back. Pull back. And this was certain death for Uriah. David knows what it's like to be a sinner. David knows very personally what it's like to try to cover your tracks. David understands. That's why it's so important to hear that he, in reality, is the one. To speak these words as a repentant individual, to understand and to know the grace of God beyond our circumstance, beyond our own fumbling, beyond our own plight in life. We understand what happens in the whole realm of things where now Bathsheba has her child. David laments like crazy because the child is promised not to be with him, that he will be taken. And David repents and he's in sackcloth and ashes, lamenting for this child the whole time, to the point where his people around him were getting nervous because they figured that he wasn't eating, he wasn't doing anything. But then, the child does die. It's not hopeless for the child. Heaven is not a consolation prize. It is the victory. David gets up when he hears the news. He cleans himself off. He says, I'm hungry. And he sits down. People are blown away. David, how could you do this? He said, while there was a chance. He knew the faithfulness of God. He knew the love of God. He knew in reality the compassion of God. And he was relying on that. He said, while there was a chance, he says, I was praying. I was asking. He says, but now I know. God's word is complete, is finished. He says, I know my son won't come to me, but I go to him. David tasted and felt the anguish of sin in his life, the difficulty in his life. He knew the circumstances of trying to take things in your own hand. And yet he learned and he knew the grace of God, the love of God, the consistency of God. He says, preserve me. I take refuge in you. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. David knew. Remember when David's daughter was abused and he tried to do something? Sweep it under the rug. That's what we do often in our lives with abuse, isn't it? Sweep it under the rug, pretend it's not there. It almost cost him his kingdom again. David, once again, after that incident, was out in the wilderness running from his kingdom because his own sons were seeking to kill him because he didn't deal with things with integrity and with truth and through God. He learned many lessons in life, but often we learn through our trials, through our fumblings. May we never waste a trial. May we never waste a fumbling. But may we learn and grow through them to see God's love. He says, I know who you are. You are my Lord. He says, I cannot do anything apart from you. He says, and as for the saints in this land, those that also believe in reality, he says, the excellent ones, he says, I take all delight in them as you do, to be in that body, to be amongst those fellows. He says, the sorrows of those, he says, there is difficulty for those, he says, that run after other gods. Why? Because they will be let down. They will not be delivered. He says, they shall be multiplied. He says, in fact, all of the offerings that they offer before their gods, he says, I will not entertain such things. I won't even take their falseness upon my lips. This shows a united heart towards God the Father that David has grown with. This shows in reality the completeness that he understands of God, of who he is. And when we speak even in the aspect of our prayers, do we not know we serve this God that is above and beyond all others? Do we understand and know our God that we can come to him in our truthfulness and in our humbleness and in our wretchedness, where he lifts us up? He encourages us and tells us to be of good cheer, for our sin is forgiven. That is a powerful message. That is a powerful message that oftentimes I feel we have a tendency to overlook because we have so many other things going on in the church. The redemption of our sin debt, that we've been bought back, that is huge. We are free. This is not about religion, a dedication to something. This is about faith, of knowing who you are and whom you are, and to understand what he gives. And no matter what may be facing you in this world, no matter what the circumstance may be, that you in reality have this hope of Jesus Christ. We face it when we face diseases. We pray for many. We face it when we face heartache, even in business or difficulties in business. We are Christ's. We face it when we deal with marital problems. When we feel betrayed by another, that we are not betrayed by Christ. That we have this consistency. David says, I understand, I've blown it in many places in my life. I understand that I've screwed up in many things, but God, you are my refuge. You preserve me. My life is in you. I will not take other names upon my lips. He says, the Lord is my chosen portion. He says, in reality, my cup is full because of you. In the midst of his enemies, in the midst of his trial, he understood and knew who he was. He says, you in reality hold my life, my lot. Brothers and sisters in Christ, can we echo the same words? That our life is hid in him. That he is our rock. He says, really, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. He says, God, you even make my boundaries. What does Jesus say in the Gospel of John? You know, it's one of my favorite Gospels. He says, you know what? In me, you will go in and out and you will find what? Thorns? Rocky ground? Doesn't say that. You will go in and out and you will find green pastures. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God has set our bounds. He has given us blessing. He has given us, if we could say it in this fashion, a promised land. It's not a prosperity gospel. We'll still struggle. There's still heat in this land. There's still famine at times. There's still good times. There's still whatever. But we endure in and through Jesus Christ because He is our all in all. He sees us through the situation. He says very much. He says, you have done this. He says, the Lord. He says, I highly favor. That's what blessed means. I highly favor the Lord who gives me counsel. And this is awesome. How often do we go to counsel from God? And it says, in the night I also, in my heart, He instructs me. He's talking here to me about prayer. The Heavenly Father helped me through this situation. That David spent so much time meditating upon God's Word. That even in the evening or asleep, that God would speak to him. Do we do the same? Do we allow His Word to instruct us? Do we allow His Word to penetrate us? Or do we put on the headphones, as Jesse often has, and put Eminem going and think, well, maybe I'll think about this. Boy, is that some positive stuff. He says, you are my counsel. In the night, my heart, in reality, is instructed by you. I have set the Lord always before me. Nothing else. He says, because you are my right hand. In other words, you are my power. You are my authority. You are everything. He says, and my flesh also dwells secure. In other words, he doesn't fear anything. When do we fear? When we look at circumstances. When we look at the outcome of our earthly life. When we are like Peter and we're focused on Christ walking across that water. We got her, don't we? But then all of a sudden we start looking around. And we start to question. But that's a beautiful part too. Even when we do that, Peter cries to Jesus, and immediately he lifts him up. He says, therefore my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells securely. He says, for you will not abandon me in the boat of death. You will not. And then he even gives great inspiration that speaks of even Christ Jesus himself. He says, and you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Very much prophetically speaking of Christ. But in and through Jesus Christ, we have the same hope that we will not see corruption. David is just very powerful in that area. He says, you make known to me the path of life. Do we ask? Do we seek? Do we allow His Word to work on us, not only during the day, but also meditations at night, to show us the path of life? He says, in your presence, there is the fullness of joy. If we could ever use a good dose of the fullness of joy, it's now. In this day and age we live in, we have a tendency to focus out there so much we become quite dismal. And he says very plainly, you, in reality, are my fullness of joy. He says, because I'm looking to you. He says, you make my path in life known. You are the presence of joy. He says, and also, he says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he speaks of us. It says in the scripture that Jesus went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. We are that joy. Live in His victory. Encourage one another in His victory. Spend time in His Word. And understand that He came for a fallen man. But He didn't leave us in that state. By the power of His Word and the power of His Holy Spirit, He has created new creatures by faith through grace. May we live in that. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that was before us. We pray, Father, that you would allow it to work in our lives in the upcoming week. That you would sanctify us, and that, Father, we would also be a light of this gospel. We know that we have a tendency to fail. We know that we have a tendency to take our eyes off of the prize. And you understand that. We may even speak the words we believe, but help our unbelief. Father, you are consistent there. We ask for faith. We ask for strength. We ask for clarity, and we know it is found in and through your word. We ask that you would give us that ability to read this word, even if it's 5 minutes. 5 minutes a day, Father, that it may impact us. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.